All right, are you all able to see my screen on your end?
We can.
Okay, good. All right, well, good morning, everyone, again, near and far. We're in part 10 of our Nehemiah study this morning, and we're still in chapter 3. So we actually began the study 1 year ago last Sunday. I was looking back at parts 1 through 10, and so 1 year ago last Sunday is when we started, so you might want to pack your luggage and get comfortable. I'm sure it's going to be a few more Sundays before we finish this, and we're in no hurry, so we anticipate continuing for some time. If we can get the forward to work, there we go. It's a miracle it worked on the first try. All right, so that said, we're continuing our journey around the walls and gates of Jerusalem, being rebuilt by so many enthusiastic brethren. Let me turn this light on here. I hope that doesn't mess you all up on your end. So many enthusiastic brethren are working on this project. You know, in all likelihood, I was thinking about this last week is when we were Mac and Deb's in Florida. In all likelihood, you know, most of these laborers did not even know most of the others that were working. You know, if you were ever here, you know, working on the Ephraim gate, you probably had no idea who was down here at the gate of the fountain or what they were doing. You were busy with what you were doing, and that's what was important. It was a joint effort, regardless. They all had different skills. They came from very different backgrounds, as we've looked at, you know, some of the characters, the names, you know, that built on these walls and gates. But it was one labor. They were all eager to see the completion of their work when the final stone, the final beam, the final gates were all in place. And so do we. The work was hard and tedious, and there were trials from within and without while they were doing this work. But they kept building. Upon the principle of John 15:2, they and we build with even more vigor when trials abound. So you kind of feel like a need to do better, to do more when you're under trial and you draw closer to God. In Nehemiah's time, you know, from within, there were those such as the rulers who went not with them to the work. Too bad for them. They were too busy and concerned with their own affairs to help. And if you remember, they typified the rulers in Christ's time who were not willing to help with the work. And we'll get into them a little bit later. It's a truth of Scripture that some will show themselves to be incapable of building in a positive way. They are a sad testimony to the slothful of whom we have spoken in previous talks. Without, on the other hand, there were those in Nehemiah's time who cast out insults and threats to tear down the walls and to even cause injury or death to those working on them. Nevertheless, the work continued as it has in all ages and even now. Despite detractors, naysayers, and threats, let's look at an example in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and we'll pick up at verse 27. And when they, that's the rulers here, had brought them, the apostles, and they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, you know, your false doctrine, according to them, and intend to bring this man, this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. And that's our answer to any who might think that we should just sit back and do nothing except it be in accordance with their tradition. We will continue the work. Still moving forward in a counterclockwise motion around the city walls. So we started at the top up here at the sheep gate, and we worked our way around to the fountain gate. And again, that motion is interesting, or that direction is interesting, because that's the way that when the 12 tribes were traveling and they moved, that's the direction that they moved out of the camp, was in a counterclockwise direction. Just a side note. All right, so still moving forward in a counterclockwise motion around the city walls, Nehemiah, by the Spirit, is telling the story of the life of a believer as a fellow laborer upon the walls of Yahweh's edifice. And truly, the Son of God himself was the chief laborer who has preceded all of our labors. We left off last time at the Valley Gate, the Dung Port, and the Gate of the Fountain. We covered the significance or typical meaning of those gates and the names of those associated with the first two. We now move on to those who work in the vicinity of the third one in that group, which is the Fountain Gate at the southeast corner of the city. So we'll start with those named in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 15. You can turn that up if you like. I'm also going to put it up on the overhead here. Nehemiah 3:15. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shallan, the son of Kolhuzah, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it, set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloah by the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. Now, you know, we would presume that when it says Shulan, the son of Kolhuzah, built it and so on and so on, there were probably, in all likelihood, those of his acquaintance and his family members, his household, who labored in this work. I can't imagine he's going to be hoisting these beams and bars and stones all by himself. So he represents those of his household, I think, that were laboring with him. In our discussions, we've seen in this gate, the gate of the fountain, a type of the water of life available to every believer, springing forth or welling up even unto life eternal. We have spoken previously how this gate makes us think of the Lord himself, the occasion of the well of Jacob and the woman of Samaria, where Jesus offered water that would quench her thirst forever. This pointing to a future change of nature, even immortality. It would have been a special place to have labored for one who understood the typical meaning. Shallan is the one who labored here in his house. The name of the one working here, it stems from a root word meaning recompense or reward. So we might ponder, do you think that Shallan understood the types before him as he labored here in the vicinity of the fountain gate in the pool of Siloam and the other items that we'll mention here shortly? Well, the account says he was the son of Kolhuzah, a name composed of two root words meaning the whole beholder in vision. I think that's very significant. The whole beholder in vision. Thus, those who understand having spiritual vision will be rewarded. Those who understand having spiritual vision will be rewarded. With that information given by the Spirit, we have reason to believe that Shallan could, in fact, see the spiritual implications of where he was. that one would come as the receptacle of life-giving waters, the pool of Siloam or Shiloh. In turn, the offering, the water of the word, to give life unto all who would but partake. Let's look at a couple of passages on that idea. Very familiar. John 4:14. So I think that, again, I think given the meaning of these words, there's reason to believe that he understood where he was and what the significance was. John 4:14. I'm in Revelation, not John. Same writer, but wrong book. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now to Revelation, chapter 21, verse 6. Revelation 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And also in the 22nd chapter, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Well, further, we're told that Shallan was part ruler of Mizpah. Rotherham suggests that he was a ruler or sar of the circuit or district of Mizpah, a much greater land area as distinct from just the town of Mizpah. Sar, a word we've seen before, is a title associated with the Lord Jesus as commander of armies. Now let's look at two passages on that. Daniel 8:25. Daniel 8:25. And through his policy, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. And he, this is speaking of the Roman power, shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. So the word prince there is sar. Also in the 12th chapter of Daniel, in verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great sar, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. In each of these instances, prince is from the Hebrew sar, translated in Nehemiah as ruler. The one who would rule Israel as king would therefore have a connection with these living waters found in this pool nearby where Shallan was working. The place where Shallan ruled, it says, was Mizpah. Mizpah is often associated with the geographical location of a watchtower. And it's Mizpah stems from a root word which signifies to see or observe afar off. That makes sense. You go up to a watchtower for what reason? So you can see as far as you can. So you can observe what's on the horizon. So with all this, what we've been talking about here together, I think we have represented here those who have spiritual vision. Men and women of faith, those who could observe things afar off, things which their contemporaries could not see, because their contemporaries are spiritually blind. But those who observe and see afar off have to be partakers of this water of life to have this spiritual vision. So this begs the question, are we able, to see things afar off, recorded in the Word of God, which our contemporaries, our friends, even family members in this world cannot? Are we able to see afar off the implications of our actions, good or bad, and what effect that will have upon the joint labor before us? That is, the building of Yahweh's house. You know, that's a good question, a discussion I've had with some brethren as of late, that it is important that we be able to see afar off and make sure whatever it is we're doing in our labors has a long-term positive effect in building Yahweh's house. If it's not, then we need to change course. Now, all of us have had times in our lives where we may have been short-sighted. Thanks be to God that through the Word, through prayer, and angelic superintendence of our lives, He can provide to us spiritual vision, the spiritual vision that we need so dearly, as to guide our way in this world and within the ecclesia. Through His mercy, we can also receive correction and redirection to go and do what perhaps we weren't doing right before. So we all have times in our lives where we're not doing something right. By Yahweh's grace, He can push us in the other direction, point us in the right direction. Just a kind of a crude example, remember when Michael and Gabriel both had to work to redirect the king of Persia to get him to make the decree that would bring to pass the end of the 70 years captivity of Israel. That was a very precise moment in history that they had to bring to pass. And he was obviously moving in a direction because the angel says, you know, I've been fighting against the prince of Persia for 3 weeks now. So we need to do something to get him in that direction. Well, thanks be to God, He certainly is working in our lives and able to redirect us, particularly when we're asking for direction. So that's an important part as well. Let's see. The Bible tells us that Yahweh is gracious and plenteous in mercy for those who will seek Him out, those who seek to do whatever work He sets before them. That is what we want to do. Let's look at Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. So there's an important equation. If you seek Him out, you shall find Him. And if thou seek Him with all thine heart and with all thy soul. So not feignedly, but with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Over to Acts, the 17th chapter. Same idea here. Verse 26, and hath made of blood, of one blood, all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Now that was, you know, that was saying a whole lot, because where was He anyway? Remember, He's in Athens. He's in the midst of all of these pagan deities everywhere around Him that the people were worshiping. And He's telling them, you know, if you seek the unknown God that we worship, the creator of heaven and earth, He be not very far from every one of us. So if He's not very far from these pagan worshipers, if they turn the right direction, certainly He's not very far from those who are seeking the truth. All right. So to that end, as far as those seeking God, we might think of servants of old like Abraham and Sarah, Joseph, Rahab, Samuel and David, the prophets, and certainly, if not primarily, the Lord Himself. All of these looked to their Creator, their Heavenly Father, the God of Israel, for direction, and they received it. Together, these seers and observers of things to come are a type of those who have spiritual vision. Thus, they avail themselves of the water of life as they build upon Yahweh's house. Ultimately, these are the future multitudinous rulers in the kingdom age, each having their part to play, great or small. But the idea of spiritual vision, mizpah, observer, appears to be the key here. Let's look over at John 8:56. John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced. Why? To see or observe my day. And he saw it and was glad. And so that idea of seeing it, not only just did he, you know, with his eyes see something, but he understood something. He understood what was afar off in type. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessing that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. So, you know, in today, just as a side note, in today's world of catastrophe in which we live, you know, we all say to each other sometimes, we just don't really want to look at the news anymore because it's just horrible. But these brethren, all of this, the faithful in this chapter, they saw the future and they embraced these things and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So Yahweh's in control, the Elohim are in control. Whatever man decides to do to themselves is irrelevant. We just try to stay off the tracks and stay out of the way. Okay, Isaiah 21:11-12. And keep your hand in Hebrews. Sorry, I should have mentioned that before. Isaiah 21:11-12. The burden of Duma, he calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. And also verse 18. Well, that's not correct. I'm not sure what that extra verse was in there for, because there is no verse 18. So anyway, Isaiah is the watchman here. Again, the idea is to see what's coming. You know, back in verse 5, you have him saying, watch in the watchtower. Watch in the watchtower. The people of the time could not see what was coming. Israel in the north couldn't see what was coming if they did not change course. And her sister Judah in the south did not pay attention either. Back to Hebrews 12:1-2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking, watching, observing, unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the stake, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Lastly, Proverbs chapter 29. Hold on 1 minute. I think that's a error. What do I have written up there? Proverbs 29. Nope. That is not correct.
29:18.
Hmm?
29:18.
Ah, thank you. That is exactly it. I should have looked at the big star in my margin. Thank you. But where there is no vision, the people perish. So that's the contrast, you know, for those who are not watching while they're building, who are not seeing afar off what the consequences of their labor is. What is the end picture of what we're trying to achieve? Again, think of all the laborers all around that city, and they all have one common goal: to build the house. And that's really our labor. It's not to yank the building apparatus out from underneath the people building on the other side because we don't like it. We've got our work to do, and that's what we need to keep our minds focused on. All right, thank you for that. So now concerning Shallan's construction at the fountain gate, Nehemiah records that he built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. To build, Hebrew bana, is synonymous with obtaining children. I thought that was interesting. So we might think of one establishing heritage. We know that children are Yahweh's heritage. To cover, talal, means to plate with beams and to set up. To plate with beams and to set up. Amad means to establish, stand firm. So what did Shallan, again, the house that was working on this part of the city, what did he establish and cover that it might stand firm? Well, the record says doors, locks, bars, and walls. In these words in their Hebrew root, we're not going to go through them, but just look at them at face value, along with their Hebrew root, presents a picture of our labors to establish a way of hope, a passage for those of our household, a passage into the city of consolation and peace, Jerusalem. The words of Solomon, prophetic of the kingdom age, when the immortal saints will prepare a way of hope for the mortals, seem to ring true here. So we'll look at that. We've been through this in Brother Mac's classes. Song of Solomon 8:8-9. We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. If she be a door or a gate, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. Now, we'll qualify this. While our efforts today to build the house of God presently are not with perfection as they will be in the kingdom age, which is what this verse is talking about, yet the pattern of our labors is the same, isn't it? The gates into the city of peace, spiritually speaking, are under construction today. The work to make this passage as sure as we can, that we and those around us might be encouraged and helped to enter in, that's our job. We have to be strong in faith in doing this labor, showing forth the love of God, being merciful to others, and above all, showing patience as we build. In contrast, as an example, the scribes and the Pharisees of the first century had no love whatsoever to speak of, no mercy, and no patience. They were actually standing in the way into the city of consolation. They were preventing others into the way of hope. They could not help others, preventing them, and so they could not enter in themselves. So that certainly is not a position we want to put ourselves in. So what are we to do? We are to help establish a heritage for the glory of God without respect of persons. That said, everyone has free will. Our acquaintances at work, our friends, family members, children, grandchildren, those to whom we might speak about the truth. They all have free will. We sow the seeds of the word, the hope of Israel, and wait to see what Yahweh will do. He waters and provides the growth according to his plan and purpose. Now, continuing in Nehemiah, the wall being constructed by Shallum was supporting the pool of Siloah by the king's garden, and further unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. Supporting the pool of Siloah by the king's garden sounds very interesting. Again, if Shallum had spiritual vision and could absorb all the types that were around him and everything he was working on, it must have been very humbling, I would think. Siloah, as we have seen from previous studies, is from a root, shelach, which means a shoot or branch. It also has the connotation of a spear, an arrow, a sword, or other weapon. A spear, a sword, an arrow, or other weapon. And in the Aramaic, which is Siloam, it has the connotation of one sent. One sent who has that spear or arrow or other weapon. So we think of the sword of the Spirit on the one hand, but there also is a literal connotation in the future as far as Messiah's work, and we're going to look at that. So all of these things we recognize as emblems of Messiah at both his first and his second coming. Spiritually at his first coming, the sword of the Spirit, the one sent, and then literally at his second coming when the nations will be taken down. So let's go back to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, 1 to 4. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Again, that's related to that root word shelach, branch. And the spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of Yahweh, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called, Yahweh our righteousness. Habakkuk 3, 11 and 12. For the stone, that's chapter 2, try again. Hebrews, Habakkuk 3, 11 and 12. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. The light of thine arrows, they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. So again, that idea of spear was one of the meanings there of shelach. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in thine anger. Zechariah 6, 12 and 13. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh Yahweh of armies, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of Yahweh, even shall build the temple of Yahweh. He shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall between them both. So that's what they were doing literally. They were building the city of Jerusalem. I guess the temple portion had been completed some years earlier, but the whole of it needed to come together. Spiritually speaking, the Lord will accomplish this at his second coming, the finality of it. John 15:4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, and no more can ye except ye abide in me. So, you know, Christ is the root, out of the stem of Jesse. But really, those who are engrafted into him become part of that same plant, as it were, that same branch that has sprung up, and they will become a tree, as it were, filling the earth in the future. John 9:4-7. John 9:4-7. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. So again, we're tying this back in with this idea of spiritual vision as well. He anointed his eyes so that he could see, so that he could understand. Yes, he was going to see literally, but more importantly, he was going to understand who this man was performing this miracle. And said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam. This is the same pool that we're talking about here, which is, by interpretation, sent. So he went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. So all these things are tied together, this idea of watching, understanding, seeing afar off, partaking of this living water. They're all related together. Time check here. Okay, we're all right. Now, we also have here in Nehemiah 3:15, the king's garden. Or, as it could also be rendered, a royal enclosure. A royal enclosure. We can think of this as the house of David in miniature, a token of the peaceable garden in which man was first placed, but then expelled on account of sin. Also spoken of in the Song of Solomon. It's interesting to me how so many principles that we can talk about in Scripture are talked about in the Song of Solomon. It really is a beautiful book concerning this garden and its future glory of restoration. But let's go back to the beginning. We're just going to review some passages on this concept of this royal enclosure. Genesis 2:8. And Yahweh planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So there was the idea in its germ seed form. We mentioned Song of Solomon, so let's go there. The fourth chapter, and it's mentioned a number of times. We're only going to just touch on two. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed, or there's that royal enclosure. A garden enclosed is my sister, spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. So here again, you have the garden and you have the fountain together in one context. Also, verse 16 of the same chapter. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Isaiah 51:3. For Yahweh shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of Yahweh. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving in the voice of melody. So, yes, literally, I think there's going to be a transformation of the land. Don't want to diminish that. It will not be the desert waste that we see in much of the land today, I don't believe. But more importantly, on a spiritual level, the waste places of Israel, spiritually speaking, the secular and godless society there, and really in all the earth, is going to be like the garden of God. Because the light of the word, the living waters, what does it say? The word of the Lord shall go forth from Jerusalem. And it's going to fill the earth with Yahweh's glory. Over to chapter 58 of Isaiah, verse 11. And Yahweh shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. And make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. Luke 13. Luke 13, 18 and 19. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast it into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. So the fowls of the air, the nations are going to lodge in this great spiritual tree, which is the kingdom of God, which is going to grow up into all the earth. Then we also see that stairs, there's some stairs here that go down from the city of David. And I had a slide somewhere, and I forgot to put it in here. But there's they've actually found stairs in the southeast corner of the city of David, that descend the sharp hill there. Note that the stairs go down here rather than going up. I think that this is significant. While the Hebrew word for stairs, which is, I'll try to pronounce it here, and it might not be correct, but Me'alah, M-A-A-L-A-H, Me'alah, signifies a journey to a higher place. So you think about it, that's like that word, that the Jews use when people come to Israel. They're coming up. You know, they make this ascent up to Israel. To immigrate there. So it's similar to that idea. So the Hebrew word for stairs, Me'alah, signifies a journey to a higher place. The Hebrew phrase for go down, which is yarad, means to descend to a lower region. Well, that might seem confusion at first. So which is it, ascending up or going down? Well, I would submit to you that it is both. We are on the downside. We are laboring to ascend up from this mortal existence into Yahweh's city, so to speak. But that labor is impossible. That labor to get from where we are in this mortality to ascend up to the city of consolation and peace is impossible except Yahweh first descend to us and help us in this journey. And how has Yahweh thus descended that we might ascend or be lifted up? Well, two ways. Through the word that we've been given, he's descended and provided this record of truth. And also through the word made flesh. His manifestation into the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yahweh descended to man through his spirit manifestation in his Son. Him has Yahweh also lifted up. And so Jesus has ascended, as we talked about in our Sunday school this morning, to the right hand of the Father in heaven. Likewise, we put our trust in Yahweh, for he descends to us daily in our time of need. In turn, we ascend in prayer and thanksgiving for his mercies. At last, he will raise up the faithful into places of honor in his house at the Lord's coming and his kingdom. So to that end, let's review some passages of scripture, with beginning with Psalm 4. Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. So we are ascending up in prayer to God. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that Yahweh hath set apart him that is godly for himself. Yahweh will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Put your trust in Yahweh. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. So David's confidence here was that despite any problems or distress, Yahweh will lift him up in the end. Psalm 133:3. As the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there Yahweh commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So the word of God has descended through the recorded scripture, through the manifestation in his Son. And yet the manifestation of that in us will result in an ascent in the opposite direction, even life forevermore. Ephesians 4:10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come or ascend in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. So that kind of ties in with our Wednesday class. We're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, when that perfect man, that man of the one, the rainbow angel, will be fulfilled unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're not there. We haven't ascended to that level yet. We're still down here at the bottom. Well, maybe hopefully not at the bottom of the stairs, but we haven't gotten to the top. We need that fulfillment. While we're still in the New Testament, we'll go ahead and jump over to Corinthians 4:14, 2 Corinthians 4:14. 2 Corinthians 4:14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. So there's that perfecting of that man of the one through that raising up, that ascent from where we are now. We have the waters of life at our side, but we haven't ascended fully that stair, as it were. Lamentations 3, And this is a little bit out of context, but I think the principle fits. Lamentations 3, 40 and 41. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto the God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. So we know the lamentations that Jeremiah is speaking of, but I think the principle of us lifting up our hearts to God of heaven so that ultimately not only will our heart be lifted up, but physically will be lifted up to a different nature. All right, we're getting to the end here. Nehemiah 3:16. After him repaired Nehemiah the son of Azbuk, the ruler of the half part of Beth Zur, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, and to the pool that was made, and to the house of the mighty. So Nehemiah, of course, means consolation of Yah. Azbuk is from a root meaning mighty, power, strong. Again, we have the word ruler here, Sar, a prince. And Beth-Zur means house of the rock, figuratively a refuge. So it's certainly difficult to get away from things messianic in these words here. But also consider them from the vantage point of a believer, laboring in the truth. So if we kind of put those ideas together, we might come up with this thought. The consolation of Yah is made strong in power by the prince whose house is a refuge. The consolation of Yah is made strong in power by the prince whose house is a refuge. So we'll look at some scriptures on that idea. Psalm 62:7. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Psalm 91:8-9. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made Yahweh, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, or thy dwelling. Hebrews 11, 32 and 34. Hebrews 11, 32 to 34. And what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. So again, back to our phrase, the consolation of Yah is made strong in power by the prince whose house is a refuge. So we're given strength to abide the world that is around us, and in the future we'll be made strong to remove those worldly powers. Continuing, the place where Shallum built was also in the presence of the sepulchres of David, and the receptacle of living waters, and the house of the mighty. Again, fitting words applied to the faithful of all ages, who, in accordance with the sure mercies of David, have the hope of resurrection from the grave or the sepulchres, ultimately made strong in power by the God of Israel. Let's continue in this thought. Acts 2, 26. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or the sepulchre, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. So here's where Shallum is working. He's working in the vicinities of the sepulcher of David. And David is buried and he's dead. Verse 30, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, as all our contemporaries here today in their Easter celebrations would say he's in heaven, but he's not. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so the implication is him that raised up Jesus will raise up David. So I think the context of the sepulchers of David here is showing forth the sure mercies of David. He's not going to be in that grave forever, and God willing, neither will we. We'll be raised up out of those sepulchers. Let's see where we are here. Psalm 82, verse 1. Almost done. Just a few more verses. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. He standeth in the congregation of the mighty, Ale. So he is going to cause those in his congregation to stand up from their memorial graves in the end, from these sepulchers. Psalm 112, 1 and 2. Psalm 112, 1 and 2. Praise ye Yahweh. Blessed is the man that feareth Yahweh, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Shall be blessed. So again, I'll say, fitting words applied to the faithful of all ages in accordance with the sure mercies of David, having the hope of resurrection. So we'll stop at this point, as there are nearly three dozen additional names and places to consider in connection with the Fountain Gate, which is pretty remarkable, I think. And we'll look into a number of these in our future talks to see what lessons might be gleaned. In summary, the continuing pattern we see in both the names and places appears to point primarily to Messiah first, and then to his brethren second. As such, I believe that there is a beautiful tapestry of the hope of Israel being woven for us to see throughout this journey around the walls of Jerusalem, if we will but take the time to look for it and to be encouraged by it. So we will end there.